Sorry, probably should have put that in before I turned it on. That song made me think of this lady that we laid to rest yesterday, Miss Rebecca Brandenburg. I was telling Miss Candy yesterday, this lady used to come see us on Monday evenings, and it's one of those people I say hello to. I thank them for coming. Give them a blessing on their way out, and that's all I really know. And then like 80 people, almost the entire church filled up with people that stopped and showed respect for this lady, because she would take people off the street and homeless people, bring them into her home, have Christmas with them, develop relationships with them, and their lives would be transformed by love. And I tell you, that really blessed me yesterday to see that. But please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. We've been camping out in Genesis for several weeks, so this is the last week we're in Genesis. But we're talking about covenants. Actually, we're talking about faith, the Christian graces of faith, hope, and love, having their foundation in the promises of God. Out of love for people, God made promises to us. He swore promises by his own name. And upon those promises of God, those covenants that we're reading about from now all the way through almost to Christmas Eve, is the foundation for our faith. And not only is it the foundation of our faith, which we celebrate here on Reformation Sunday, but also our hope or our expectation that we will have eternity with God because of Christ, because of what he did on the cross. So I have a couple questions before I get into this message here. Have any of you ever experienced a traumatic event in your life that really shook your faith? Raise your hand. If you've had your faith tested in some way, raise your hand. Here's another tough question. Have any of you ever had something like this happen that really made you question God? Anybody ever questioned God? Yes. If so, you and Abraham and I have a lot in common. His relationship with God mirrors our own. The way he came to faith is the way we come to faith. His trial of faith, which we're going to study about today, is like the trials that we experience too. Today we're going to see how he passed this trial of faith and how we can pass our own trials of faith also. So please stand with me as we read Genesis chapter 22, 1 through 18. I love this story. Sometime later, the Bible says, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. This is key. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? This is powerful. Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham! Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide," or Jehovah Jireh. And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nations on earth," that's you and me, "will be blessed because you have obeyed me." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. What we're going to do is we're going to take a look at the verses, verse by verse, and then we'll take a look at some application. So right away, we see that God is testing Abraham's faith. Did you know that you can be tested without being tempted? Testing and tempting are two different things. God tests, but he does not tempt. Verses 2 and 3 says that God tells Abraham to take his son to Mount Moriah. Now, he's living in Beersheba at this time, which is the northern part of the Negev Desert. Beersheba is due east from the very top of the Dead Sea. If you were to see the Dead Sea, go due east, maybe 10 miles, and you're right there at Beersheba. From Beersheba up to Jerusalem is 57 miles. The Mount Moriah is where the Gold Dome Mosque. You ever see the Gold Dome Mosque pictures of Jerusalem? That's on Mount Moriah. There's a rock inside that mosque where they used to sacrifice these animals, and I've been in that rock. It's very interesting. But God tells Abraham to go there. He plainly tells Abraham to go there and sacrifice his son. No greater sacrifice can be asked of a person who's willing to give up their child. But a person who's asked to kill their child is difficult to imagine for me. Even in this country, it's commonplace, sadly. But notice Abraham's immediate response of obedience. He gets up, he grabs two people, two young men, and his son, and they take off. Verses 4 and 5, we see Abraham nearing Mount Moriah. Again, the distance is kind of like, if you know where the Bee Branch Park is at, from the Bee Branch Park on the Heritage Trail to Dyersville and back is the distance from Beersheba to Jerusalem. So it took him 3 days. This is about a 20-hour hike, okay? 20-hour hike for a healthy person. Abraham, what we talked about last week, he took 316 people all the way up to Dan, which is in the tip-top of Israel, and fought four kings. So he was in good shape. So it took him 3 days. I imagine he was dragging his feet a little bit to spend time with his son. By the way, Isaac was at least a teenager at this time. The word for a young person is na'ar. And it's the same word used for his two servants that he took. The same word for his servants is the same word that Isaac was. So Isaac wasn't like Levi's age. Isaac was like maybe Lucas's age by the time they got up there. This opens up a whole new dimension on this story. This is not only Abraham's obedience and faith, it's Isaac's. It's a tale of two sacrifices. It's Abraham being willing to sacrifice his son, and it's Isaac being willing to sacrifice his own life. So it's not only one test of obedience. Verse 5 gives us a hint, though, that Abraham's going to come back with Isaac, one way or the other. He tells the boys, those two other youth, that we are going to go up and sacrifice and come back. Verses six tells us he places the wood on Isaac's shoulders. This is a typology of Christ. Christ went to Golgotha, where he was crucified, is probably 20 minutes walk from Mount Moriah. 20 minutes walk from the Gold Dome Mosque is where the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is at, which is where the which is traditional place where Jesus was crucified. So very close together. Also in verse 8, we see something really interesting. We see that actually both Isaac and Jesus meekly go to their death in very close to each other in the same geographical area. Verse 8 tells us something very interesting. For a long time, I looked at this, our God, our provider, Jehovah Jireh, as him providing. And Miss Mary did a teaching on this maybe a year and a half ago. It not only means provider, but it means God who seeks, or he looks. In other words, God is going to look around and find his sacrifice. God is going to seek out his sacrifice. Not only providing it, but he seeks after it. And then we see that later on in verse 9, you know, Isaac's acquiescing in obedience to Abraham, allowing himself to be sacrificed like a lamb led to the slaughter, Isaiah 53:7. So like I said, it's I can't imagine a greater test of obedience than not only putting your child to death, but the child being willing to die in obedience to their father, which is what we see Jesus did. Then on we see the intervention that happens. God intervenes to save Isaac, but he would not intervene to save his own son, Jesus, from dying on the cross for our sin. Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" Jehovah Jireh, our provider. God provides us. Then Abraham looks up, sees the ram. You know, the ram provided by God for a sacrifice points ahead to Christ's own sacrifice. And even the ram being, his horns being trapped in the thicket, points ahead to Jesus' own crown of thorns on his head. And then Abraham, or the angel, calls down to Abraham again. After this ordeal of faith, God reconfirms his covenant that he made with Abraham. But then he adds something interesting. He says his children would possess the gates of his enemies. Do you know what they used to do at the gate of these old Mesopotamian cities? That's where they had court. That's where judgment was passed. You have an enemy of your soul who constantly looks to pass judgment on you. You have an adversary in heaven right now who accuses you before the Father. But Jesus Christ is your advocate. And he crushes that judgment, just like God said right here, that he would give the gates of his enemies to his children. And then he confirms the promise directly impacting us today, which is the blessing of the nations through his seed. So there's a lot packed in there, okay? But the main idea that I want you to take home today is that there is no greater test of faith than obedience. There is not a single greater test of faith than obedience to him. Abraham's obedience was tested. Isaac's obedience was tested. And church, your obedience is going to be tested. In the end, God provided himself a sacrifice while rewarding Abraham for passing his trial of faith. And God provided his own son as a sacrifice. Abraham passed this test because he knew God would keep his promise. Church, he knew one way or the other that God would keep his promise. So he did this unimaginable thing. Now, church, God did not intend for him to really sacrifice Isaac. We know that's true because when we read the history of Israel, after they had gone into the promised land, they had sacrificed their children to Moloch, and God would tell his prophets to tell them, this didn't even enter my mind that you people would do this. So he didn't really want him to sacrifice that. But Isaac was loved by Abraham. So it had to be tested. So the problem is, if we don't have faith in the Lord, we will not obey him in tough times. You see, it's one thing to put on nice clothes and come to a nice church and sing music and think everything's okay. But another thing altogether, When you're facing a trial and all you have is the faith that God has made a promise to you and you obey him on that promise, it's not always easy. In fact, it's going to be hard. Some of us have gone through that. The solution is in trusting God completely, we obey him through the tough trials of life. We don't do this alone. His Holy Spirit works in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Do you hear me, church? God will prepare you for those tests. He will prepare you in advance for those tough choices that you have to make, those tough acts of obedience that you have to make. God, his Holy Spirit, will lead you into that. He will call you into that. He will prepare you for that. But we have to have faith in him. We have to believe him. Because on the other side of that test, on the other side of that trial, is glory. It's victory over the enemy, not only for yourself, but for the people around you, for the people that come after you. It's not only us. We're not islands. Every person, whether we're obeying God or disobeying God, our actions don't only impact ourselves, but they impact those around us. The Bible says that out of your bellies will flow rivers of living water. That's not for you. That's for everybody around you. That glorifies God. You with me? All right. So there's three things I want to point out to you this morning that help us to pass this test. The first is that we trust God in obedience by not withholding the most precious things we have from him. We trust God in obedience by not withholding from him the most precious things we have. I'm not sure if many of you saw those Lord of the Rings movies a long time ago. I don't know how many years ago it was. There was this grotesque little fellow named Gollum, and he was so addicted to the power of this particular ring that he killed a person to take it. Once he had it in his grasp, he let it dominate him, cutting off all other relationships, and he kept calling that ring precious, my precious. There are things in our life that we rightly regard as precious. And there are things in our life, like this illustration I just mentioned, that should not be precious to us. Sometimes we allow things in our life that are good, that are precious, to become bad. When something in our lives becomes more valuable to us than pleasing God, no matter how justifiably precious they are, it's time to sacrifice it, church. When there's ever a time in your life when something is more important to you than God, it's got to go. Whether it's your relationships, now I'm not telling anybody to leave your spouse or whatever. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that God has to be preeminent in your life. Not that he's number one and then we go over and do these other things. Like he's number one and then all this other stuff is 2, 3, 4, all the way to nth power. That means that God has to be number one in every single area of your life. Number one on the job, number one in your kitchen, where you think nobody's watching what's going on in your family. He's number one at the deli counter when you're impatient waiting for your food. He's number one at the intersection. That's my personal cross. He's got to be number one in every single part of your life. Otherwise, we're religious frauds. No matter how much we pray for something, no matter how much it represents the very favor of God himself, when it becomes to eclipse God, it's got to go. Why is it important to do that? The answer is in my second point. We trust God in obedience because he always provides what we need just in time. We trust God in obedience because he always provides what we need just in time. He's the most precious person in our lives. In God, we live and move and have our being, according to Acts chapter 17, verse 28. He knows exactly what we need when we need it because he created you. We think in this world that we are autonomous. That's what Adam and Eve wanted. You know, they didn't want knowledge. They already had knowledge. They wanted autonomy. They wanted to be able to stand on their own 2 feet and make their own decisions. And that's what we think we do. But God is really the person who has everything in his hands. Before we even ask, Jesus says in Matthew's Gospel 6:8, our Father knows what we need. Because this is true, we should have a sense of detachment from not only our relationships, but the things that we have in this world. And our attachment should be on God through Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit. You understand? In other words, when we have to make a decision in life, it's not what our friends think or what our family thinks or what this person thinks or what social media thinks, but what lines up squarely with the Word of God. That's it. That's what we're supposed to do. There's no gray area. Don't let anybody sell you on that. This is really binary. We're either obeying God or we're not. Whenever somebody tells you that we're in a gray area, you got to be careful. Your spidey sense should be going up. Your radar should be flashing at you. What lines up with the Word of God is what we're supposed to do in every part of our life. And when we commit ourselves to that course, then God directs us. Miss Candy always told Levi, you know, thank God twice and ask for something once. You thank God for what He's done in your life. You ask Him for something. You thank Him for something else. That lines up squarely with Proverbs chapter 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. God promised to do that if we acknowledge Him. And we acknowledge Him by thanking Him for what He did and asking Him to move in our behalf. We should be detached from things and from relationships and anything else in life at all times. That doesn't mean we hate people, but Jesus said, if we love people more than we love Him, then we're off course. We're wrong. He used the word hate, but it's not a hatred that you have for somebody. It means that Jesus is the number one and everything else comes second. So this doesn't mean that we should be cold or indifferent to people that we know and love. On the contrary, every waking moment we should be devoted to service to God and to service to one another, ourselves being last, because we have faith that He's always going to meet the need that we have. This is not just in word, but it's in deed. If our brother or sister comes to us with a need 77 times in a day, guess what? There's only one right answer. Help them. If a brother or sister comes asking for forgiveness 77 times in a day, there's only one right answer, church, and that's forgive them. Even if it costs you your pride, even if it costs you something personal. Why? Because God is our source. He provides us what we need just in time. What happens when we get this thing right? Trusting God in obedience when it costs us everything. What do we get? My third and last point gives us the answer. We experience victory over our enemies. When Abraham endured this test of all tests successfully, God reconfirmed His covenantal blessings with Abraham. It's not that Abraham did something and earned God's favor. God had already promised all the way back in Genesis chapter 12 what He was going to do in Abraham's life. But this was confirmed in a test. Don't let anybody tell you that you're not going to be tested. It's going to happen. But what happens through that is that God confirms the future that He has in you. He confirms what He has in you through that testing. Look at it this way. It's like you take gold or silver and you put it in a crucible and you put a lid over it and you heat it up. It goes in gold, it comes out gold, all right? But it's purified gold. All those impurities, all those things in that gold that made it not pure, that made it not complete, that made it not whole, rises to the surface in that heat, and that metallurgist skims it right off and then pours it into an image, into either a block or something else. Our lives are like that, except we're poured into this image that looks just like Jesus. When we go through these trials and tribulations in life, what happens to us is that we experience a Christ-like change. We experience a transformation that happens. But we have to be willing to go through it. Church, we have to be obedient to what God is saying. We have to make a choice, and God has given us the power to make those choices. He's given us the power to choose Him. But we have to choose. We have to step out in faith And what he does is he reconfirms his covenantal blessings with you. He reconfirms everything that he purposed in your life, but he gives you that victory over your enemies. I'm not talking about the person you're having an argument with. I'm not talking about your husband or your wife or whatever. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the enemy of your soul. I'm talking about your own, first of all, your biggest enemy is yourself. Your biggest enemy is that nasty heart inside of your chest. And God gives you power and victory over that. And folks, let me tell you, the devil, like I said last week, has no power over you, but God gives you victory over him too. When Jesus came to this earth and he died and he rose again, he crushed the head of that serpent once and for all. The devil has no power over you or me. So don't blame him when your relationships are in hard times. Don't blame him when things are going on in your house. Don't blame him when things are going on in your job. Look at yourself. And then ask God to show you how you can repent and change and become more Christ-like. And I guarantee you, he will give you victory in that life, in that struggle that you're having. I guarantee it, church, because it's based on the Word of God. The last point I want to make, well, actually, I'm already on the last point. I got so excited. So we're a spiritual descendant. So we're talking about God giving us victory over our enemies. As spiritual descendants of Abraham, we have the same victory that he has. When he experienced that victory, we are including not in Abraham, but with Abraham, we're in Christ. Are you with me? We come to faith like Abraham, but that doesn't mean we're in Abraham. It means that he and us are in Christ. Not only did God promise to multiply Abraham's offspring and bless nations through him, he promised that victory. And as I said earlier, it's the gates of the city where judgment was meted out. When a person was tried and convicted for a crime, that happened at the city gate. When we came into this world, before we knew Jesus, we were lost in our sin. We were justifiably condemned in our sin. When Christ came and died and rose again, he defeated the enemy of our soul. He took away every obstacle to a rich and wonderful life in him, in the present and in the future, for all eternity. He crushed the enemy of our soul at his own doorstep, in his own gate. The Bible says he went down into the prison and he brought those people out that had been waiting there for him, that those people who had seen Jesus in the prophetic but had never experienced him. Jesus went to the very doorstep of Satan and took and destroyed him, destroyed his power over us. Even though our accuser still accuses us before God, we have victory in Jesus. So as I close, I have a single question. What are you called to sacrifice? What are you dealing with right now that is a sacrifice? Are there relationships in your life that mean more than God? Does your own agenda mean more than God? God's not calling you to divorce anybody or disown any kids or anything like that, but he is calling you to make all those relationships secondary to him. So on this Reformation Sunday, I'm calling you to a radical change of life where faith in God is the most important thing to you. If that's true in your life, you're going to be tested at some point. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, you will come through that test. Amen. Now to him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.